And we're reading chapter 3 of Hosea. I'm going to read the whole chapter. As you can see, it comprises just five verses. The Lord said to me, "Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lithek of barley. And I told her, "You are to live with me for many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come, trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days."
He has a great summary for the whole of Hosea, but especially what we've covered so far in chapters 1 and 2, and what we're going to look at in chapter 3. It's not my own words, it's the words of Hosea in chapter 3, and it's in the second part of verse 2. Here it is. He has a great summary for Hosea. "Love her as the Lord loved the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes." These are the Lord's words to Hosea, the prophet. And it's the second time the Lord has told Hosea to take or to love an adulterous wife. The first time was in chapter 1, verse 2. Remember, God said these words to Hosea, "Go, take yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." Now we mustn't miss how shocking this command was. We can't miss just how countercultural this was for the Israelite nation. We mustn't miss how hearing this command must have hurt Hosea. Adultery hurts. It's a wound that may never go away. First she cheats on Hosea by bearing children through other men. Imagine Hosea having to love and to care for those children as they're growing up, knowing that they are children of your wife's unfaithfulness. Then she leaves him altogether, and then the Lord tells him, "Hosea, go and love her again." That's rough. Hosea is for spiritually unfaithful people, for those who are further from God today than what they were yesterday. And like we've said every week so far, but the big surprise in Hosea isn't so much what he's going to tell us to do about it, but rather how God feels about it and what he is going to do about it. In Hosea, we see the passion of God, we see the jealousy of God, the commitment of God, the heartbreak of God, the enthusiasm of God, and the love of God for his adulterous people. Hosea's hurt is a picture of the Lord's hurt. And we've reminded ourselves as well that the Lord can't be defeated or be surprised, but he can be heartbroken. Hosea obeys the Lord. He marries Gomer, who then conceives children through adultery. And we're given names and details to show that this isn't just a parable. This actually happened. God actually asked Hosea to do this, and Hosea obeyed and did it. Hosea really did go and marry an adulterous woman. Imagine the scandal of a prophet marrying a woman of kind of Gomer's reputation. Hosea the prophet married who? Gomer? Gomer, the one who gets around? How can Hosea marry her? She's unclean. He's supposed to be a man of God. And every time the people saw Hosea or Gomer, they were reminded of the truth behind the parable lived out before their very eyes. That adulterous Gomer is like adulterous Israel. The adulterous Israel is like us. You see, Gomer would cheat on Hosea just the same way Israel was adulterous in their relationship with God. And just the same way we cheat on God by looking for love, pleasure, and fulfillment in places other than Him. Now, when we get to chapter 3, we see that Gomer has left her husband permanently, that she's gone off with another man, and God says to Hosea, go get her back. Go get your adulterous wife. Go get her back. So Hosea obeys the word of the Lord and pursues Gomer, his wife. And in verse 1, we're going to see our first point, that adulterers are loved. Adulterers are loved. Read verse 1 with me. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. In chapter 2, we had the message from God. And in chapter 3, we have the enacted parable of that message. Hosea's love for Gomer, despite her adultery, mirrors God's love for his people, despite their adultery against him. And this is really good news for us. This is great news for us. Because we are just like those Israelites. We are just like Gomer. It's great news because Hosea teaches us that God still loves us. God still loves his people. It's like the hymn says, when our hearts were far away, your love went further still. When the hearts of God's people are far away from God in adultery, his love makes up the distance and goes further. God's love doesn't end. God loves us despite the fact that we are guilty of committing adultery against him. Willingly, knowingly, committing adultery against him. And God willingly, knowingly, fully aware of everything that's going on, what our hearts are like, he still chooses to love us. Like a husband who sticks with his unfaithful wife. The point behind the words in verse 1, though she is loved by another, is to show that she is now in a relationship with somebody else. Someone other than her husband, the one she's supposed to be with. She's supposed to be with Hosea, but now she's loved by another. The another is kind of like her boyfriend or her partner. The point is, it's not her husband. The original Hebrew that Hosea was written in has various different words for the word we translate as love. And it's very telling in this first verse. Hosea is told by God, go show your love to your wife again. And then later on, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. And the word used for love here is a pure, real, deep, intimately concerned for the other person type of love. The way we describe God's love for his people. But the love she receives from this other man is a cheap kind of love. It's a shallow love. And you'd be right to wonder if it's actually really, really love at all. And then at the end of verse 2, though the Israelites turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. And this is a self-centered love. I'll love you because of what I can get out of it. And the caricature is of some young, pretty woman chasing after a much older, way older, rich guy. She may or may not be after him for his love, because she loves him, but you'd be excused for thinking, well, maybe she's after his money. She's not actually in love with him. She's in love with the money. As we read it in the Hebrews, we should be asking ourselves, is she mad? Is she mad to exchange this pure, deep love for this cheating, just wanting love for the benefits kind of thing? And that's what backsliding is. It's retreating from God's love. And the so-called, it's retreating from God's love to the so-called love of someone or something else. We prefer the immediate pleasure of sin. So we're allured by its love and ignore God's real love for us. We prefer the love of something or someone else to the love of God. So we disobey God and trying to find love somewhere else. And so it's true to say that the adultery becomes an ever-increasing craving for an ever-decreasing pleasure. And it's true because it's not the real love that we're looking for. We might think it is at the time, and we try and convince ourselves at the time that it is, but it isn't. Hosea is to love her even though she has turned to another. Because God loves Israel even though they have turned to other gods. Verse 1 ends like this with these strange words. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. That's okay, we can deal with that. Though they turn to other gods, that makes sense. And then into these words, and love the sacred raisin cakes. I'm kind of just chucking Mary Berry in there, just kind of at the end. Raisin cakes were probably offered to Baal and then eaten by worshippers as part of their worship. And it does seem like a ridiculous thing to kind of highlight. But I think that's the point Isaiah's trying to make. It is ridiculous. They're turning away from God for cakes. The equivalent today would be something like leaving a good Bible-believing teaching church to go to a church where they don't teach the Bible, but they've got great donuts. This is what the Israelites are doing. They prefer Baal to the Lord because Baal serves better cakes than God. That's what they think. And all the time they're ignoring that the Lord is the one who provides for them. Remember, look back at chapter 2, verse 8. Talking of Israel, God says this through Hosea, she has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold, which they then went and used for Baal. See, I think a question we need to ask ourselves is, are we chasing after raisin cakes? It could be a job. It could be a job that takes you away from good churches, but you may be in the middle of nowhere where there's no other believers, no other churches that you can go to. Maybe a boyfriend that slowly but surely leads you away from God. Choosing a school that means you don't have time for a healthy relationship with God. Chasing raisin cakes. Maybe it's a specific sin that you just really enjoy. Now we should see some of these things as ridiculous, and we should make every effort to correct these things, but we mustn't miss this amazing truth. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, even though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. God loves us even when we stumble and fall, even when we're steeped in adultery with things that we put before Him. Even then, God loves us. And it's because He loves us like this, isn't that enough motivation to stop chasing after other lovers and raisin cakes? Verse 2 and 3 shows us that God loves us, that God so loves us that we are bought with a price. Adulterers are bought. Take a look at verse 2. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and lethek of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. Hosea enacts God's love. But his actions also show that a price must be paid for the relationship to be restored. From the passage, we don't know Gomer's exact circumstances and why she needed to be brought. But she did need to be redeemed, whatever the situation was. Hosea is to love her, verse 1. Redeem her, verse 2. And in verse 3, restore her. This is the pattern of our own redemption. God loves us. God redeemed us. God restores us. It cost Hosea to redeem Gomer. It cost the Lord to redeem us. We've imagined this couple sitting on a wooden park bench, and the young man is holding his wife, and the young lady has her arm around the young man, but she's holding the hand of another man sitting on the other side of the bench behind her husband's back. The husband is aware of what's going on. He knows exactly what's going on. And all the time, he has been faithful to her, providing for her, and pursuing her while she pursues other lovers. And we said there's receipts in his pocket to prove that he is the one that has been providing for her. And now as he's sitting there on the bench with an adulterous wife, there's a second receipt in his pocket. It's a receipt to prove that he has redeemed her, that he has paid a price to get her back. Verse 2 is Hosea's receipt. It's like his itemized bill. 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. See, we can't be sure of exactly how much that would have cost at the time. It would be great if I could come to you and tell you it was a huge amount of money and it was exorbitant and Hosea paid this price to redeem her. But the point is that Hosea paid the price. It cost him. He paid for it. He found the money. And there's a sense of the 15 shekels and the homer and the lethek of barley that it was a bit of a struggle for him to get all the money together. He had to kind of wangle and work things out. But the point is, Hosea paid the price. And it cost God to redeem us. We need to make a jump quickly to the New Testament, to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's on page 859 in the Blue Church Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Hosea paid the price to redeem Gomer. God pays the price to redeem his people. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. God's people were bought with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without defect. You can excuse those at the time of Hosea for thinking, what on earth is going on here? But from our perspective, it's obvious. Just like Hosea redeemed his adulterous bride, God will redeem his people, his bride. Cost Hosea and it cost God. We must not miss the point of Hosea's experience. It is to illustrate for us what God experiences in his relationship with Israel. It's what God experiences in his relationship with us. Hosea wants to empathize with him. Imagine being Hosea. Imagine marrying a woman that you know will abuse your love and betray you. Or a husband will do the same. And then being asked to forgive her betrayal. And then having to pay to restore her. To bring her back into your home. There's no sign in Hosea 3 that Gomer is even repentant. Maybe she's even hostile to him as he brings her back into the home. We're invited to share Hosea's pain, but the point is this. It's not our pain. The pain is God's. And we are Gomer. The way Gomer treated Hosea is the way we treated God. And what is God's response? Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. He shows us his love. Verse 2. verse 2. He buys us back at the price of his son's blood. And then he restores us to his presence. Chapter 3, verse 3. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. You've committed adultery against me, Gomer, but come live in my home. I will provide for you again. I will look after you. Oh, you're an adulteress. You've sinned against me. You've been unfaithful. Come back into my home. Come back into my home, Gomer. And then thirdly, adulterers will return. And we see that in verse 4 and 5. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. And so verse 4 is a picture of Israel in exile, where normal Israelite life is taken away from them. No more self-government, no more princes, no more kings, no more temple worship, no more idolatry. Remember, this would have been a bit weird for Israel to hear these words, because they're living in a time of prosperity. Jeroboam has come in and while they're declining spiritually, they're inclining economically. It must have been weird for them to hear these words. Everything looks fine. We're okay. But all is not okay. God deals with sinful people, like we said, like a parent deals with a naughty child. Sometimes by letting them get burned, because that's the best way to teach them and to train them. Sometimes by taking them up in his arms and loving them and telling them everything's going to be okay. And other times, like now, in the looming exile, he brings swift punishment. And in a sense, God exiled the people from the land because the people had exiled themselves from God. They were sent into exile not because God had left or because God was weaker than the gods of the nations, but because it was an act of divine judgment. They went into exile because they had left God. See, verse 4 describes going away into exile, and verse 5 describes the return after exile. Verse 5 says this, afterward the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. But it's so much more than just a return from exile to the land. This is a return to God himself. Did you see that? And seek the Lord their God. They're not just back in the land, but they're seeking the Lord their God. They will come trembling to the Lord. Literally, they will tremble with fear to the Lord. They will fear their way to the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the Bible's way of saying that they understood exactly who God is and that they were going to respond to him in exactly the right way. That's the fear of the Lord. Hosea says that Israel will return to David their king. But if you've got your timeline right, you go, hang on, David's been dead for a couple of hundred years. David's been dead for a long time. And so it's not referring to David the man, but to a king in the line of David. Hosea is talking about the new David, whom God has promised would rescue God's people and reign over them forever in peace and justice. Also, if you remember, the Davidic kings reigned in the southern kingdom of Judah. But Hosea is ministering to the northern kingdom of Israel. It's a hint that the kingdoms will be united again. They will return. And perhaps not just the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, but all the kingdoms of the world coming together, one people. And these last days, we're in the last days. The last day began with Jesus. Jesus is the one who ultimately ends the exile, who ends our spiritual exile. Jesus is God's promised king, the new David, who leads us home to God. And we're living in these last days until Jesus returns. This whole story of Hosea taking back an adulterous wife is too much for some. The comments in the margin of the 1599 Geneva Bible about verse 2 basically says that it was all a dream. It didn't actually happen. It's just too horrendous for it to actually have happened. It's just a dream. It was just a vision. It's just too scandalous for God to love like that. It's just too scandalous for Hosea to go back and take a prostitute. Even Calvin, John Calvin, argues that this was a vision because marrying a promiscuous wife and accepting children born through adultery was unthinkable. Calvin had this to say. I don't often enjoy quoting Calvin because I don't always understand Calvin. Listen to this. Calvin had this to say. And yet it seems not consistent with reason. It's a great phrase, isn't it? Not consistent with reason. That the Lord should thus gratuitously render his prophet contemptible. For how could he expect to be received on coming abroad before the public, after having brought on himself such disgrace? This we know was not done. That's the thing. That's the thing. It was done. It was done. Sorry, Calvin. It's crazy for us to imagine it, but perfectly plausible for a God who loves his people so. Can't not quote John 3:16, can I? For God so loved the world, that so loved he the world, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Gave his son, so whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's an amazing reminder for his people. A warning to those that continue in their adultery. And it's a breathtaking invitation to those that aren't yet his. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let me tell you, nobody else is going to love you like that. Nobody else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing love for us. Thank you that you are generous in your love. In your love, you bought us in the currency of your Son's blood. Thank you, Lord, that you did not hold him back, but that you gave him freely, and that he came willingly to buy us and to make us your own. Thank you, Lord. Amen.